Well, words can be hollow, but with our words of welcome, acceptance, and affirmation, we trust that our words will accompany action as we offer grace and peace to all of you in the name of Jesus the Christ. To our gathered and beloved community in person and online by way of Facebook live stream, I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, and I'm joined by the finest worship team, musicians, and production engineer as we bring to you the worship of God on this fifth Sunday of Easter, originating from the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. No, I have not starved this week of bachelorhood, but I have been delighted to be receiving great reports from Vienna, Austria, where Deanne and her sisters attended a concert last night of the Mozart Requiem, in a place where and city where Mozart lived, composed, and worked. And so she is tuning in today, so we will say hello to you, Deanne. That WhatsApp on the phone really makes it nice and inexpensive to talk internationally. It's free. At least I think it is, and I hope I don't get a big surprise when I get my telephone bill. That will explain why Barb Fuller is at the piano today and is one of our special musicians, including Shannon Quinn and Lorraine Finneson. Our liturgist is Jerry Fuller. Well, beginning tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock, I will be gone for 2 days because I am making a quick visit to my new grandson and his parents. And that grandson is none other than Rhodes Everett McCormick, born on Easter Sunday. And so it's kind of unusual to take a flight one day and back the next. But my daughter-in-law is, of course, her first baby, and she's getting used to everything. And so I'll be there about noon tomorrow and return on a 5:30 flight on Tuesday night with a whole basket of knitted items and a card that was prepared by my wife. So she told me, if I forget it, I'm in big trouble. Today, following our worship time or fellowship time after worship in the Friendship Center, Reverend Dr. Paul Patton will continue his series with his book and the incredible help we are receiving in a profound understanding of how to live Sabbath every day as we carry out our dance with pop culture. And this Wednesday at 7 o'clock in the Friendship Center, our journey to discover and define our core values and bedrock beliefs will continue under the help and consultation of Reverend Linda Farmer Lewis. And speaking of Reverend Linda Farmer Lewis, Deanne wanted me to remind the women that the Bible study continues on Wednesday at 10:30 here in the Friendship Center with Reverend Linda Farmer Lewis conducting the study in Deanne's absence. And from what I've heard this last week, it was a wonderful time. Let us now worship God.
Thank you. Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
During this week, we have enjoyed some unusually warm weather, somewhat unseasonal. It has been glorious. As we gather for worship today, it is not unusual nor unseasonal to expect that God will meet us where we are, with full understanding of who we are. Today's theme is the mystery of glorification, which might sound like a theological jargon. In our celebrity-obsessed culture, we think of glory as fame and renown. Jesus certainly enjoyed a measure of fame and renown, but he taught his disciples that his glory was not related to his fame, but in his desire to love his friends and give his life away for them. In our desire to be part of his beloved community, we are to imitate his example. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our gracious Lord, we gather with open minds and expectant hearts. We certainly want to have an encounter with God, and we would ask that all of the elements in our worship today would help us fulfill that desire. As we ponder the teachings of Jesus, we know that a very important way we encounter God is to develop and increase our ability and desire to love one another, the new commandment Jesus gave to his disciples and us. We thank you for our beloved community known as Mayflower. May we truly strive to love one another as Jesus loved his disciples, thereby demonstrating to the world our identity as true followers of Jesus, the Christ. It is in his name we offer our prayers. Amen.
I know there are many people in this world that worship without music, but with our experience here at Mayflower, we'd wonder what happened if we didn't have it. So thank you. And Barb, I love the way you tickled those ivories this morning. In worship, we offer the gifts of our time, talents, and resources to God as an offering to one who has given us the greatest gift in all the world, the gift of sacrificial love expressed so vividly in the person of Jesus the Christ. If you are a visitor, we acknowledge the gift of your presence, which blesses us as we worship together. And in our giving, we ask God to bless and multiply the faithful and generous gifts of God's people, and that would be you. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our gracious and loving Lord, we were so happy when someone said, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." Thank you, O God, for the avenue of regular worship, even Mayflower style. Bless each participant, including those who present and those who listen, as we look outside the confines and safety of this house of worship. We can experience so much fear, anxiety, uncertainty. So even as we pray for a drastic improvement to these troubled times of pandemic, war, displacement, and financial uncertainty, we come back to the bedrock of our faith that our lives are in your hands, O Lord, and we trust them to you even now. Within that trust, we humbly pray for the ills of the world, like the reasons and cause of racism, homelessness, mass incarceration, political upheaval and division, and refugee crises around the world. We pray for those who would deny the reality of racism and oppression in our society as we witnessed again the terrible tragedy, racially motivated, of a mass shooting in Buffalo, New York. We pray earnestly for the victims, their families, the owners of the grocery store whose business is now threatened by the violent act of one person. And we pray for those who will minister to each of these victims. Now, Lord, as pastor, I pray for your continued blessing upon this beloved community, our Mayflower family, for its health, its growth, and its place of safety and healing for all. So, we pray for Gail Sawyer, Connie Chandler, Mike Miller, Marge Cook, Don Lewis, and many others who need our continuing prayers, as well as those whom we mention now. Now be with us as we join in prayer together, praying like this: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's gospel reading is John chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. Glorification is not a term we typically use in everyday conversation, but its root word is glory. A common understanding has to do with fame and renown. Jesus, as usual, turns our common understanding upside down. Hear now these words. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, thank you for the story of our faith as read this morning. May it speak to our hearts and then translate into our lives. Amen. Is your dictionary online or is it on your shelf? I would guess that many of you still have dictionaries on your shelf, as do I, although I do have one online for quick reference. But I looked up in Webster's dictionary this week, found eight definitions for the word glory, which is the root word for glorification. Every one of them is a variation of the first definition. Exalted honor, praise, or distinction accorded by common consent. Renown. One dictionary definition quotes Milton, "For what is glory but the praise of fame?" The praise of fame. Well, I brought along a few examples with me of the praise of fame in our celebrity-crazed society. So I'll begin with the first one. I didn't know preaching could get expensive when I went to Myers. These were not $5.99 magazines, but I'm going to start with this one. You recognize who that is? Can you see it? Pretty clear? Yeah. Would you say he's a, or was a celebrity? In every sense of the word, he was. And this would have, this year would have been his 90th birthday, so I spent some time going through here. Johnny Cash, found out a lot of things I didn't know. He grew up in a devoutly religious family, became rich and famous, largely because of his music and some acting, and he died at 71 years old in 2003. Known as the Man in Black and the Outlaw, he had a turbulent and conflicted life as a faith-filled family man at home who doted on his children, yet struggled all his life with addictions to alcohol and drugs, sexual affairs with many women, and never being able to cope effectively with life on the road. Yet he remains immensely popular today with familiar songs like Folsom County Blues. I think that's what made him famous. And as he became a lifelong advocate for prisoners and improved prison life. And of course, All Walk the Line, one of the very few songs that I can play on the piano. Don't ask me to play it, Barb. It's my version, but not a well-appreciated version. And there was a movie made of that. Some of you have seen it with Reese Witherspoon. Well, I'll walk the line. He didn't do very well, especially with his first wife, Vivian, for whom the song was written. She birthed four of his children. Today, Johnny Cash's estate continues to thrive as his songs remain immensely popular, including some of the albums that were gospel hymns, his roots. I'm not done yet. Well, it's written, but here's another one. Can you see who that is? A very young picture of Clint Eastwood. Kind of a handsome dude. There's Clint Eastwood, and I went through here, and look, if you can see that image on the back, there he's got a gun, okay? You got it. Somebody said Dirty Harry. Well, Clint Eastwood, who at 91 is still alive and is worth a reported $375 million. In one sense, that's a lot of glory, isn't it? He has appeared in about how many movies? Anybody want to take a guess? Just call it out. 60 movies. And as has been noted already, his most notable being Dirty Harry. I guess I never saw that, but after reading this Celebrity magazine this week, I think maybe I'll watch it. Would it be safe for me to do so? He too has had a turbulent personal life with five children born as a result of affairs while either married or with someone else who was married. He has won four awards in both the Academy and Golden Globe, nominated an incredible 24 times, as well as receiving many other notable awards and achievements in the Directors Guild of America and the People's Choice Awards. Do you have a favorite Clint Eastwood movie? Okay, go ahead. What is it, Mayor? Ah, okay. All right. Okay. Trying to think what mine was. I've seen a few of them. Well, we're not done yet, folks. You know who this is? Well, if you can't see it, it's a pretty handsome face there. Tom Brady. Now, it's a dangerous thing to say because he didn't go to the right school, but he is a Michigan man, at least where he played football. You know that. Man. Take another look. That guy seemingly has it all, including pretty good looks. Seven-time Super Bowl winner. Married to a supermodel. Has a lovely family. And has had a 22-year career with one more left in his tank and a broadcasting career awaiting him. And perhaps at least half of his life has yet to go. Many people, including highly regarded sports commentators, consider Tom Brady the greatest of all time, with quarterback greats Peyton Manning, John Elway, and Brett Favre each weighing in and humbly acknowledging him to be the best. And there's their quotes there in this particular article. I'm still going. Now, maybe you can't see this too well, but I'll show you a young picture. And an easy recognized one on the back. I would say she's a pretty famous person, wouldn't you? She once, Queen Elizabeth, who once would have never been readily in line to be queen, is now 96 years old has reigned over England as monarch for 70 years. An exemplary family woman, she already had two children when she became queen on January 31st, 1952. As queen, she later gave birth to Prince Andrew and Prince Edward. In an interview with BBC, Prince William said that the queen doesn't care for celebrity, yet she is the ultimate star on the world stage, even among the world famous people that she's met, and there are a number of pictures in her here, some of them with U.S. presidents. She has endured tragedy from a queen's perspective as three of her four children have divorced or separated, which becomes a bigger problem for royal family than most. And in 1992, a book was published, you may remember this, detailing the Princess Diana's unhappiness with the royal family. In that same year, a fire engulfed the Windsor Castle, which ravaged 115 rooms. Do you remember that? Even though she has been gradually slowing down, she has continued to demonstrate a remarkable commitment to duty in the twilight of her reign. The pursuit of glory and public fascination with those who attain it are not the inventions of our electronic world, no matter how much the media may feed them, and certainly the media feeds it, does it not? But in the cosmopolitan world of the Mediterranean basin, people paid attention when someone rose to glory and prominence. According to John, Jesus had his very high moments of public acclaim himself. In an earlier moment that is significant to understanding today's narrative, the Pharisees observe concerning Jesus, "Look, the world has gone after him." That acclaim, as much as we might think otherwise, is still in force. So I've got one more. And I bought all these this week at Meijer's. There it is, National Geographic. The illustrated life of Jesus. How does that picture strike you? Not one that we are really readily familiar with. That comes, I think, from the 6th century, a depiction of Jesus. So apparently, Jesus is in the same category regarding fame, and his has lasted as long as anyone's. Jesus did not get left out of this mix. And in this magazine that I read this week, it acknowledged his birth and early years, his remarkable ministry, and the story of his passion, including the Passover events in Jerusalem, his suffering, trial, crucifixion, and resurrection. While most celebrities enjoy a life of fame and glory, and it's not all enjoyment, but as we think about fame, we tend to think of it as an enjoyable state, especially if you had $375 million that you would probably give most to the church. Just had to say that. That's what we think. We kind of make deals with God that if I could win the lottery, I'd give a big chunk to the church, right? I think we've all had those thoughts. I think it is safe to say that the idea of glory that Jesus puts forward in the passage today is different, unique, and potentially puzzling for those of us who live in the age of electronic media. On this fifth Sunday of Easter, in this lectionary reading from John's account of the life and ministry of Jesus, we are asked to recall a moment prior to the crucifixion with this statement of Jesus: Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. While many commentators ponder the theological and doctrinal implications of the statement, including questions about the Trinity and the differences of the tenses that, if you read this, are in the past, present, and future, referring to his glorification. I would like to do my best to understand this in a more practical and relevant way. If I couldn't do that, or at least make an attempt, I would likely avoid the Bible entirely. The dictionary is woefully silent concerning Christ's transformed understanding of glory. So you can understand how difficult it is for any of us to grasp this transformation of glory through the death of Christ. Death is not glory. Those who have died can no longer enjoy the legacy of their own glory. And while we would certainly acknowledge the fact that resurrection is glory, the context of this narrative is part of the farewell address Jesus gave to his disciples, which goes on for 5 chapters in the Gospel of John. He was saying goodbye to the disciples. And while he nuances the resurrection, it is obvious that what they understood about what he was saying was his impending death as they pondered that. While none of us can talk about the experience of death, we have been witness to the reality of death with family and loved ones, and even celebrities. And while we believe in resurrection, as did the disciples, it was a mystery to them, as it is in many ways to us. I think Jesus understood that as he talked with them in this intimate setting during a time of great upheaval. The opening statement, if you heard, was, "And when he had gone out," referring to Judas Iscariot. Judas had gone out, which the writer of John recognizes as a confusing moment for the rest of the disciples, who knew that Judas was the keeper of the common purse. In other words, he was the treasurer. They thought that Jesus was instructing Judas to buy provisions for the Passover festival and the upcoming celebration. You know, Judas is making an errand. He's going to buy provisions. Some of the others thought that Jesus asked Judas to go out and give something to the poor. But no, Judas was now gone. There were now 11, and it was nighttime. It was dark. The hour had come, and it was in that context Jesus shared these moments with them. When someone is near death, people tend to listen to anything that person has to say. Many of us have had similar experiences, as I did recently with my mother, just short of her death. An intense conversation with someone we love who knows that he or she will not be with us much longer. These are truly sacred moments we remember for the rest of our lives. And I'm sure the disciples remembered these moments. Interestingly, when Johnny Cash reportedly uttered his last words, he said, "I hear that train a-coming." Jesus heard his train a-coming. It is very important to understand that this conversation is foundational concerning his legacy and what would become foundational for the church and the beloved community that I refer to so often. We are Jesus' beloved community. Now, Jesus was very likely aware that the disciples were not going to understand what had just happened or what was about to happen. And we know that the disciples would fight and resist and ultimately run away. So, if we think that Jesus might have had a notion about that, he did something very compassionately, and that is he used his wisdom and insight to share with them something that would last well beyond the confusion and tragedy of his death, the mystery of his resurrection, and also his ultimate departure. He gave them and us a new commandment, that you love one another. He said, "Just as I have loved you, you should also love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, it's interesting to note the things that Jesus did not say, and much of our common understanding that is sometimes related to doctrinal issues. He did not talk about the importance of the Bible or a carefully constructed creed. The New Testament would not even be written until two generations after Jesus' death. And the Nicene Creed would be hammered out by combative theologians. And yes, they were combative over the next 350 years. Read that history. I know my brother-in-law Paul has done it. The Bible and various creeds would become terribly important to human beings over the years, but the most important thing, according to Jesus, would unfortunately and has unfortunately gotten lost as Christians continue to wrestle with power and orthodoxy. Fortunately, and many of you know this, some may not, that Congregationalists are not creedal. You typically won't go into a congregational church and hear creeds. My personal understanding of that, and I'm not suggesting there's anything wrong with repeating a creed, but a creed that was reported in the church, repeated in the church every Sunday, where Deanna and I served as lay people for a number of years, I decided to, one Sunday in class, after church, to go into the Apostles' Creed, which was given every Sunday. And it was amazing how many people had no understanding of what it all meant, even though they repeated it every Sunday. Apparently, what Jesus wanted his disciples and us to know, in spite of wars that would be fought over who it was that held correct beliefs, including the culture wars that are being waged in political dialogue today, was the way of little children, not the way of learned theologians or intelligent preachers. Little children, Jesus compassionately addresses his disciples, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. This commandment is not about what we believe. It is about how we live and interact with one another. We love. So why is this a new commandment? I had to ask the question. The newness of the commandment is not that love has never been before commanded. Jesus referred to Leviticus 19:18 in the Old Testament as part of the law when he was asked about the greatest commandment. In the context of our love and faithfulness to God, the law commands that we love others as we love ourselves. But in this intricate look into Jesus' relationship with his disciples, Jesus loved them far more than he loved himself. In the next chapter of Jesus' farewell address to the disciples, Jesus said, "No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for his friends," or for one's friends. It is important to understand that our command is to think of the giving away of our lives for others rather than the giving up of our lives. That is what the disciples would have understood at that moment, not knowing what was coming. But they certainly understood that Jesus had been and continued to give away his life for his friends. The disciples did not yet comprehend the sacrifice of Christ in his death, but they surely understood the sacrifice in his life. Finally, there is a pretty good argument to be made that scholars have questioned about the command to love. Is it possible to gain love by commanding love? If you fall in love with someone who really does not want to love you back, can you extract love from them by commanding it? If your wife or husband announces to you that they no longer love you and they want a divorce, can you expect that they will change their mind because of your command? That's a pretty easy question to answer. Some of us with experience. The answer is no. But when you think of what is compelling about the beloved community of Jesus, we do not need a command. We may love the music, the stained glass windows, the preaching, but people are mostly, if not exclusively, attracted and compelled to the beloved community by the way and degree to which we love and care for one another. That is the glory of the love we enjoy, which transcends all other forms of glory. And it is a love that transcends every other kind of love. According to Jesus, nothing else really matters. Thanks be to God. In closing and benediction, I've said many times from this pulpit and privately, you folks represent the kind of love Jesus is talking about, as well as any community I've ever been a part of. However, it is always good to renew our commitment to love, especially when we hear those words of Jesus, as we will be identified by our love. Go in peace.